Are you ready? Let's go to the word. Amen. I want us to turn to Romans chapter 3, 23 and 24. That's what we're going to speak about today. And we're going to be talking about what theologians call justification. But you may not know exactly what I'm talking about yet, but by the time the sermon is over, you're going to know and you're going to appreciate it. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we thank you for utterance. We thank you for praise. We thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name. Let's read together Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's verse 23. And what we discover in verse 23 is what I call the most serious problem the human race is facing and will ever face. It's more serious than sickness, than cancer, than poverty, than war, than pandemics, than famine, than racism, than hurricanes, tornadoes, and earthquakes, and all of them combined. You name it, and the problem that the human race is facing that is worse than all of them individual and all of them combined is the problem of sin. Sin and its consequences. Sin and all of its consequences. Sin and spiritual death and all that comes with spiritual death. Sin is the most serious problem that the human race faces. Now, what is sin? Well, there are different definitions, but simply, sin is the transgression of the law, the laws of God. Anytime we transgress or break any law of God, we have committed sin. And you can break those laws in your actions, or you can break those laws in your thoughts. So Jesus said, even if you look upon a woman and begin to fantasize committing adultery with her, even though there's no physical action because it's in your mind, you have broken the commandment that says thou shalt not commit adultery. So sin is not just what we do outwardly. Sin takes place even in our thoughts. We violate God's laws and we transgress against those laws, and that is sin. Sin can also be seen as rebellion. It's a rebellion against the rule of God, the authority of God, the right of God to have his way with us. It is a violation of divine principles. Every time we violate a divine principle, we have transgressed a law, we have committed sin. And even more broadly, the Apostle Paul said, anything that we do that is not of faith is sin. So anytime we act or talk, but not on the basis of faith in God, we have sin. Now, sin has serious consequences. It brings the sinner under judgment. And so every man or woman who comes into this world already a sinner and under the condemnation of the law. And because we come into this world as sinners and then we go on to sin, we are guilty before God and are subject to his justice and his wrath. Now, that justice and wrath that is poured out against sin is such that it leads to eternal separation from God. That is the final place or the end result of all men and women who, because of sin, are under the wrath of God. The final destination for such persons is a place called hell, where we are completely, totally separated from God forever. So you can understand to be eternally separated from God forever in a place called hell that is described in such terrible terms, a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever, is indeed far more serious than sickness. As bad as sickness is, it's not forever. Amen? As bad as your financial needs might be, or as bad as your marriage might be, it's not hell. I know sometimes you think it is, but it's not hell. And it will come to an end, but hell is forever. Are you understanding? So you can understand indeed that sin is indeed the worst problem the human race faces. And making it even worse, there is no human solution. I mean, you can't go, you know, sometimes you're sick and you can go to the doctor and the doctor can help you. If they can't heal you, they can help alleviate some of the symptoms, make it a little bit better for you. Or if you're struggling emotionally, sometimes you can go to a psychiatrist or a counselor and you can go through some sessions over a period of time and hopefully overcome some of your emotional difficulties and start to feel better. But hear me, there's no human solution to the problem called sin. You can't go to any doctor and he give you some medications that will solve your sin problem. You cannot go through any type of counseling, no matter how long you are counseled, and as a result of the counseling, solve your sin problem. No human judge can solve it. Say to your neighbor, there is no human solution to the sin problem. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 29, a scribe, that means someone who really, really knew the law, came to Jesus and asked Jesus, you know, what to do to inherit eternal life. And because he was a scribe and he knew the law, Jesus answered him on the basis of the law. And Jesus said, okay, what's the greatest commandment? You know the law. What is the greatest commandment? And he said, well, the greatest commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. You shall do what? Love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And then the second one is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Now go and do it. Now go and do it. And the word go and do it, now go on and habitually do this. Go ahead and do this and you'll have eternal life. At that point, the man should have said, Jesus, are you forgetting something? Have you forgotten that I was born and conceived in sin? Have you forgotten that I possess a sinful nature? Have you forgotten that I am a descendant of Adam? Jesus, I've tried to obey. I've tried to love God with all my heart, my mind, and my strength. And Jesus, I have never been able to do it. Jesus, I've tried to love my neighbor as myself. But Jesus, I've never been able to do it, not even once. And you're saying now I must go on now and, oh, Jesus, I can't. Is there any hope for a sinner, a lawbreaker such as I? And that was what Jesus intended him. Jesus wasn't telling him, this is how you will get saved. Jesus was saying, now you go and do it. So that he would come to the place where he says, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. But that's not what he did. He did what many of us do, because we don't realize how exceedingly sinful we are, because we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Jesus told him, go now, do it. And then he asked the question, who is my neighbor? And the Bible says, trying to justify himself. Instead of acknowledging, humbling himself, he tried to justify himself because he knew he hadn't done it. So now he wants to say, but Jesus, by the way, who's my neighbor? And too many people fail to receive this wonderful gift of justification that comes from God because you try to justify yourself on the basis of your works. Let me repeat, there is no human solution to the problem of sin. And if you're trying to justify yourself and be right with God and be saved on the basis of your own goodness, hear me, there is no human solution to the sin problem. You will remain under the sentence of death, under the wrath of God, and forever be lost until you turn to him who is the solution. There is no human solution, but here's the good news. There is a divine solution. Say amen. What is impossible for men is possible with God. Turn to your neighbor and say, there is no human solution to your problem of sin. But the good news is there is a divine solution. Call his name. Call his name. Call his name. I thank God for the divine solution to my sin problem. Everybody call his name.
Jesus.
It's not loud enough. Let the angels hear it.
Jesus.
Let the devil hear it.
Jesus.
Let the whole world hear it.
Jesus.
Hallelujah. That is the name by which we can be saved. I thank God I called upon that name many years ago. More than 50-something years ago. And I've been saved ever since. Hallelujah. There is what? A divine solution. And the divine solution is what is given to us in verse 24. Let's go to 3:24. Being what? Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is impossible with man is possible with God. There is a divine solution that God himself has devised. It is a foolproof plan, an escape for sinners from the wrath of God that actually justifies them. The Bible says we believe in a God who justifies the ungodly. Not a God who justifies the godly. Because if God justifies the godly, only there will be no one to justify. Why? Because all have sinned and falling short of the glory of God. So if God justifies the godly, there's no one that he can justify because all of us have done what? Falling short of his glory. I thank God we do serve a God who justifies sinners, who justifies the ungodly. Now, not a God who condones sin. Not a God who does not hate sin, but a God who is holy, holy, and holy. That means holy, holy, holy. No sin in him. Completely holy. A God who hates sin. A God who says, without holiness, you shall not see me. Justifies the ungodly. Because he's not only holy, 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 he is love, love, love. Say that. Love, love, love. And somehow he came up with a plan that allows him to satisfy his holiness at the same time his love. Call his name.
Jesus.
Call his name.
Hallelujah.
Did you hear me? The plan that God came up with to justify ungodly people satisfies his holiness. He does not violate the principles of divine justice at all. He maintains his holy nature, his holy character. Yet it does not violate his love. He amazingly comes up with this plan called Jesus that solves the problem of sin while maintaining his integrity as a holy God and his love as a heavenly Father. And that plan of God is called justification. Say justification. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus. God's solution to the worst problem facing the human race, for which there is no human solution, is Jesus Christ and the justification made possible by his death and resurrection, by his blood shed for us. Please raise your hand and give Jesus some praise. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Now let's look more closely at this thing called justification. Hear me. That statement, being justified or justification, is a legal or forensic term. Say legal or forensic. Amen. It refers to a legal act by which God declares, like a judge pronounces someone not guilty. God declares, as the judge of the whole universe, God declares the believing sinner righteous. That is, in right standing with him on the basis of the blood of Christ. Justification is that legal act by which God declares that a sinner who believes in Jesus is fully acquitted of all his sins and therefore is in perfect standing before him. How many of you are in Jesus? Then you have been justified freely by his grace. That means God has, like a judge in a courtroom, declared you not guilty before him. God has declared you in right standing with him. God has acquitted all of your sins and declared you right in his sight. Now, you see, just one or two of you excited about it. Either you don't understand how significant that is. I just told you that you were born in sin, facing eternity in hell, had no solution to that problem, was guilty. I almost said something, but that would sound like a cuss word. Guilty ass. And today, you sit in this church and you are totally righteous in God's sight. You are totally holy in God's sight. You are totally blameless in God's sight. You have been delivered from the wrath of God. You have been delivered from hell. Are you hearing me? You're on your way to heaven. God has solved the sin problem. You're no longer a sinner. You are now a child of God in the sight of God. And God will treat you like a righteous person. And you sit here and you're not happy. Come on, raise your hand and say hallelujah. Glory. Righteous. Holy. Blameless. In the sight of the holy, holy, holy God. Me. You. Some of you who just sin. You're holy, righteous, and blameless. Because somebody look at me just now and say, what am I doing all that thing for? Why is he making all that noise? Does he have to yell? So you are just sinning in your heart against me. And yet you're not going to hell. God says you are righteous, holy, and blameless in his sight. Say hallelujah. Now, since to be declared just righteous, since justification is a legal term, let me use a few examples from our legal system to hopefully make it more clear. Maybe when you see this, you will appreciate what God has done for you a little bit more. And you won't keep it a secret anymore. How many of you are familiar in the U.S. with this thing called parole? You're on parole, right? And this person is a parolee, right? Well, who is a parolee? A parolee is an individual who has been released from prison before completing their full sentence. Or who does not get sent to prison even though they have been found guilty. But they are released from the punishment that they deserve as a result of the conviction in the court of law by which they were found guilty of a crime. Correct? Okay, we may have one or two parolees here. But watch this. Thank God that system works, because there are a lot of people who get a second chance as a result of that. Now, when a person is on parole, they are given certain rules they got to follow. Sometimes they say you can't leave the state. Correct? You got to stay here. You got to report maybe every month to see your parole officer. Correct? You got to behave in a certain way. You can't go certain places. You got to maintain a job. And you better not break any law. Don't even get a traffic ticket. Because if you break any law, you're coming back. And that sentence that was suspended is going to be enforced. And if you are supposed to spend 5 years in prison, you're going back to finish your term. The sentence was simply suspended. And hopefully, you will act and behave and govern yourself according to those rules so that you don't get sent back into prison. Correct? Now, some of us think that being justified as Christians is being on parole. Our sentence is not totally canceled. It's just suspended. And you got to make sure that you do this and do this and do this. Don't say that, because the possibility always exists that you will do something that will land you right back into hell. Now, what many of us don't realize is that's a Roman Catholic belief. Some of us are more Roman Catholic than we realize. This is what Roman Catholics believe. Roman Catholics believe that we're saved by grace. We're saved by faith. You cannot be saved. You cannot be justified apart from faith. But faith alone is not sufficient. Yes, you must possess saving faith. You must believe in Jesus and all that he did for you. But faith alone in Jesus is not sufficient. You also have to add good works. You got to add works. You can't just be saved by faith alone. You've got to also add good works. And you can never consider yourself fully saved, really, until you die. Because at any point, from the time you were baptized by them to the point of your death, you could commit what they call a mortal sin. And a mortal sin is a sin that is so severe, the reason why it's mortal, it kills your justification. You lose your salvation because you committed this sin, or sins that were so severe, you killed your justification. You lost your salvation because of the sin. You were on parole. And there were certain things you should not have done. And because you did this, you're right back under the judgment that you were under. Now, they teach, even though you lost your justification, you can still get it back. You didn't lose your faith. You still have saving faith. But because of your mortal sin, even though you have saving faith, you lost your justification. If you were to die in that state, you're going to hell. But there's hope. That justification that you lost can be restored. And how do you restore it? You go to the priest and you do penance. You confess your sin to the priest. The priest pronounces whatever they pronounce, absolution or something. But then, and this is where they go one step further, they said, now you got to do certain works. And if you do those works, that justification that was killed by your sin can be restored. Now, amazingly, even though many of us Protestants, are you still here? Say we're saved by faith alone, our theology is almost exactly the same as the Roman Catholics. The only difference is you don't have to go to the priest to get your salvation restored. You go directly to Jesus and confess your sins to Jesus, because your sin or sins killed your justification, killed your righteousness, killed your salvation. Now go back to Jesus and get it restored. And the way you do it, you confess it. And so in practice, we're saved, then we kill our salvation, we confess our sins, we get our salvation back, we save, hopefully we don't commit quote-unquote a mortal sin or too many sins that will kill our justification. But guess what? You can go back after you kill your justification and by confessing your sins, get your justification back. And you never know whether you're saved until you die. Because at any point, by your sins, you can kill your salvation. People, the only difference between you and the Roman Catholic belief is that they go to the priest to talk to Mary, to talk to Jesus. You say, I don't have to go through all of that. I go straight to Jesus. But you're still going to Jesus for the same reason they go to their priest, to get restored that which you have lost. My brother and sister, that view of salvation makes justification being on parole. Makes salvation simply being on parole. How many of you know that Jesus' blood? Come on, Jesus' blood. Come on, say Jesus' blood. The blood by which the Lamb of God has purchased our salvation is too powerful, too valuable, too eternal for it to provide something so temporal. So hear me, there's some other legal terms. Oh, I hope I got enough time today. There's some other legal terms. How many of you ever heard of a presidential pardon? Yeah. When you have a presidential pardon, you are found guilty. You are convicted. You're sentenced for your crime. And because the president is the president, he has this authority where even though you're guilty, he can simply issue what they call a presidential pardon. And when he does that, you are exempted from punishment for the crime you committed. That's better than parole. Amen? So hear me. Because of our sins, we are guilty and we were sentenced to the wrath of God. But we got a pardon. Because of the blood of Jesus, we got a pardon. We had sinned. We were guilty. We were under the sentence of death. We were on our way to hell. But because God so loved us, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because of his love for us, he came up with this plan where the Son of God would die in our place, suffer for us, and on the basis of that, satisfy the just demands of the law. And once the law was satisfied, his holiness was satisfied. He then issued not a presidential pardon, but he issued a divine pardon that came straight from the throne of God. Hey, hallelujah. From the one who sits on the throne, who is holy, holy, and holy, the judge of all the earth, issued a pardon from heaven. And he declared that all those who believe in the Son are hereby pardoned of all their sins. And they are exempted from divine punishment. They are exempted from hell. They are exempted from the wrath of God they deserve. By decree, I, God, declare them righteous in my sight, exempt. Turn to your neighbor and say, if you're in Jesus and the blood of Jesus was shed from you, then God has issued a divine pardon and you are exempted from hell. Say hallelujah. Oh, yeah. We have sinned. We have fallen short. But God has pardoned us. But it's more than that. How many of you have ever heard of having your crime expunged? Say expunged. Oh, expunged goes farther than pardon. Pardon exempts you from the penalty, the punishment, the jail time. But when your crime is expunged, it means that the record, that you committed a crime that you are guilty of is to be sealed or erased so that it no longer exists. In the eyes of the law, there is no record that you ever committed that crime. You robbed. You even murdered, but you got a pardon. And then beyond that, the president decided to give you this thing called expunging, all right? And it was your record was expunged. And when your record is expunged, you can legally say on a job application, if they say to you, have you ever been convicted of a crime? You can put that, no. Come on, say hallelujah. You can put there no, and the law will back you. And anybody who goes after you to bring up that, you can sue them for defamation of character. Are you hearing me? If they say you have a record and they try to destroy your reputation by saying you have a record, you can sue them, because before the law, that's a lie. That's a lie, because that crime does not exist. You cannot find it. And as far as the judge and the law is concerned, you have never committed a crime. You have never stolen. You did not kill. You did not steal. You did not embezzle. You did not commit an act of violence. It does not exist. It is as though you never, 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 ever broke that law. Ladies and gentlemen, because of the blood of Jesus, because of the blood of the Lamb of God, because the Lamb of God was slain to take away the sins of the world, God can say to you, and you can say to yourself, I have not sinned. Glory! Now hear me. Hear me. Don't settle for this parolee thing. Oh, you're not a parolee. That salvation that includes works that can come to an end anytime when you commit a mortal sin and put you right back in hell. My ladies and gentlemen, Jesus didn't die for that. That is what the blood of goats and bulls provided. But the Bible says by one offering, he forever settled the issue. Say, my sins are pardoned. My record is expunged. Now, listen to me. You know, if you commit a sin, if you lied and you tell me I didn't lie, if you stole and you tell me no, I didn't steal, you're lying to me. Don't lie to me. When you talk to me as a man, tell me the truth. You stole. If you tell me you say I lied. If you lied and you tell me you didn't lie, then you lie. That's between you and me. But when you stand before God, say to God, Father, I'm standing before you boldly. Because you know You can search the records of heaven. You can go into hell. You can go to the highest heavens and you can go to the deeper depths. My Father, you will find no record in the universe of me ever committing one sin that can be charged to me. I stand before you, God, boldly, because I stand before you on the basis of the blood of Jesus. And on the basis of that blood, I have no sin that is charged to my account. You can say that. And when you say that to God, God sees that as faith. Faith in him. Faith in his word. Faith in Jesus. Faith in his blood. That thing glorifies God. It glorifies God. It glorifies God when you can stand before God and say, God, I believe so much in the power of the blood of Jesus that, God, I know you know all things. God, politely, I challenge you, God. See if you can find any sin anywhere where I have sinned against you. And this is what God said. Your sins, I remember no more. I got no record of it. You see, when you confess your sin as a sinner, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of how many? If he's cleansed you of all, then where are they coming from? If they're still there, then the blood didn't cleanse you of all. It could move some, you know, some kind of soap, but there's some stubborn stains. There were just some sins so stubborn, the blood couldn't move it all together. So there's still traces of that. No. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But by one offering of his blood, Jesus has perfected forever, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13. He has perfected forever those of us who come to God by him. Say hallelujah. So you may have heard people say, I will continue next week, but you may have heard people say, one way to understand justification is to think of it as just as if you never sinned. How many of you have heard that before? Just as if I'm justified, meaning God is going to now treat me just as if I have never sinned. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has taken away, not just provided pardon, but has provided this expunging of your records so that it's just as if you have never sinned. That is good. That is true, but it's not complete. That's the negative side. Negative in the sense that is the taking away. That's a subtraction. That's him removing all of your sins. But justification doesn't only have a minus side. Justification has a plus side. And this is where it goes even beyond pardon and expunging. Because not only does the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross cause God to empty your sin account and remove all record and then seal it. So we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons that means is so that this record cannot be seen. It cannot be found. God cannot see it. It's gone. But then there is the positive side. Not only does he empty your record. Listen to what the Bible says. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we may become the righteousness of God in Christ. So God does not through Christ simply take away our sin. God adds to us the righteousness of Jesus. For he became sin. He was made unto us wisdom, sanctification, righteousness, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So now he empties our account of our sins, and then he takes all of Jesus' righteousness and he places that righteousness into your account. So now it's not just as if you never sinned. It's now just as if you have lived as perfectly an obedient life as Jesus. So your sin, your account is not just empty of sin. God didn't just leave you with a zero balance. Justification does not leave you with a zero balance. You got no debt, but you got no money. It's better than being in debt, but okay, I got no debt, but I got no money. I got no unrighteousness, but I got no righteousness. That's good, but not good enough. And so God literally makes Jesus our righteousness. So that means all of Jesus' acts of obedience, his perfect life, by which he never once broke any law of God, never once committed sin, is put into our account and fully credited to us. So that now when you stand before God in Jesus, this is only true in Jesus, because of the blood, only true because of the blood. If you step outside of Jesus, none of this is true. But if you're inside Jesus, everything I've said to you is true. When you stand before God inside Jesus, Jesus stands before God inside of you. Hey! And all that he is becomes yours. As he is, so am I. As he is righteous before God, so am I righteous. Literally, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that old account was settled long ago. All of your sins have been removed. But beyond that, God has now put into your account the righteousness of Jesus. So now when God sees you in Jesus, he doesn't only see you as just as if you never sinned. He sees you as just as if you have always obeyed him perfectly, as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. You didn't know justification was this good. You didn't know what Jesus died to accomplish for you. Say hallelujah. Now, don't confuse justification with regeneration. Don't confuse justification with sanctification. Hear me. Regeneration is when you are born again. Sanctification is the process by which God sets you apart for himself and begins to conform you to the image of Jesus in your character and in your behavior through the renewing of your mind. May I repeat? Don't confuse justification with sanctification and regeneration. Regeneration is when God makes you a new creature. You are born again. Sanctification is the process by which God sets you apart for himself and begins to work on your behavior and your character to conform you to the image of Jesus through the renewing of your mind. Regeneration and sanctification change your condition. It's a work God does on you. It's a work God does in you to conform you to the image of Jesus. Sanctification doesn't change you. Justification doesn't change you at all. The one who is changed by justification is God in his mind. What changes with justification is not your condition, but it's your position and your standing in the mind of God. So justification is something that happens in the mind of God because God changes his view of you. You are the same, but God's view of you has changed. When God sees the blood and he sees your faith in his blood and therefore cleanses you of all your sins and then gives Jesus to you to be your righteousness, All of this is in the mind of God. It is a legal thing. Your status changes. And because your status and standing has changed legally, God in his mind sees you differently than he used to see you before. He saw you once as a sinner deserving a judgment. In his mind, after Jesus, he sees you now as righteous, holy, and blessed. You're the same person, but in the mind of God, he has a different view of you and therefore treats you now differently. Regeneration deals with your condition. Sanctification deals with your condition. Regeneration is permanent. Sanctification can change from day to day. Justification is permanent. What is the difference? Sanctification, regeneration changes my condition, changes me. Justification changes God's view. It's a legal thing that changes my status, my standing, my position before God. And therefore, the way God treats me. Let me give an example. Oh, my goodness. You okay? If you came here this morning, and as you were coming, you saw a man who obviously didn't know where the sanctuary was. He was dressed very ordinary. And you knew that he didn't know what the sanctuary was. So you offered to take him, and so you brought him. Thank you, CD. You brought him into the sanctuary. Once you got him into the sanctuary, you would look for maybe a nice seat somewhere there that is open, and you would lead him to the seat, and you say, "Sir, thank you for coming. Have a good service," and then you go. Now, once you get in the back, one of the ushers said, "Do you know who was that?" "That was the president of Nigeria." "Do you know who that is?" "That's the president of Ghana." "Do you know who that is?" "That's President Biden." Oh? You put him there. But now that you know this is the president of Nigeria, of Ghana, that's President Biden, you say, "Oh, then we have to tell Bishop." And you come, "Bishop, the president of Nigeria is here." "Ah, the president of Ghana is here." "Oh, President Biden is here." You think I would sit down there? As soon as you tell me that, I myself, I won't say go get the usher. I myself will get up and say, "Take me to him." And you will lead me to him, and I will take the president of Nigeria, and I will bring him to the front and try to give him the best seat in the house. What changed? Nothing about him changed. He had the same clothes. He looked the same. His condition didn't change. But my view of him changed. And when my view of him changed, the way I treated him completely changed. I brought him from the back and I put him in the seat of honor because in my mind, I see him different than I saw him before. I treat him now differently based upon the way I see him. No change in his condition, but a change in my mind produced a change in the way I treated him. Hey, did you hear me? Did you hear me? Well, let me give you another more contemporary example. One that just happened, was it last week? Yeah, I think it was last week. There was a service being held here by a man of God from Canada. I think he's originally from Cote d'Ivoire, Congo. And, you know, for some reason, I just felt I should come and just see what was happening. So I came towards the end of the service, and I sat in the back. I was dressed with my hoodie, is that what it is? And my jeans, looking cool, you know, like I always do, you know. Sitting there, and I came in, I saw some people that spoke to me, and I sat down. And that's where I wanted to be, because I didn't think I was going to be there the whole while, so I wanted to be able to slip away when I was ready. So I sat back there, minding my own business. Nobody bothered me for a while, and then all of a sudden, somebody walked up to me and said, "Bishop, please, you got to come to the front." I said, no, I'm fine. No, you got to come to the front. No, you got to come. And she gave me no rest until she took me from the back seat and brought me to, I wanted to sit where Pastor Peabody is. She insisted I sit where Elder George is. What changed? I was the same person. I had the same hoodie, same jeans, But somebody told her that's Bishop Johnson. And in her mind, if that's Bishop Johnson, then I got to treat him different. He can't be in the back. He has to come up front. People, that is what justification is. No change in your condition, but a change in your position. Because in the mind of God, now because you're in Christ, you have no sin. Not only do you have no sin, you are as righteous, as perfectly righteous in his sight, even as Jesus. How can God treat you any less than he treats Jesus when he sees you exactly as he sees the Son? Are you listening? Now, I will continue next week, but I know what some people are saying. So if I end here, there will be too many questions. Somebody is saying, well, if that's the case, then can I just enjoy myself and live in sin? Because why? You just said my justification is permanent because God has decreed it. God cannot reverse it. The judge can't decree and reverse it. I'm not on parole. You said I'm not on parole. Therefore, I am no longer subject to any law that will put me back into prison and put me in sin. So that, can I just now just relax and enjoy myself and just live in sin like I want to? First, before I answer that question, let me ask you, what makes you so stupid? Why would you want to do something so stupid? It's like a man, a prince, sitting at a table that is spread with the best food in the world, and he looks at the host and says, can I eat from the garbage can? You stupid! Forgive me, forgive my French. You are stupid. If you hear this glorious gospel of what Jesus did for you, shed his blood for you, so that God can take away all your sins and put the righteousness of Christ in you, and your response, oh, that means I can just not, can I just sin? You are, help me. Pastor Glenn added very to it. You're stupid. What kind of thinking is that? That was the same question Paul said. Oh, should we continue in sin that grace will abound? Paul said, you stupid. The Bible said, may it never be so. But that was Paul's way of saying, you stupid. How can you who are dead in sin continue to live therein? But since you insist on being stupid, let me answer your question. Can you now just go and sin as much as you please? Yes. No, yes. Yes, you can go on and sin as much as you please. Say as much as you please. Say as much as you please. But you have a problem. And here's the problem. Whosoever he justifies, he calls first. Well, he predestinated first. He calls, then he justified. And whoever he justifies, he glorifies. So you know what it means to be glorified? It means to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So guess what? Once you get justified, a process called glorification begins. And he begins to change you from glory to glory. You have a problem. Because God, if you're justified, God is already working in you. Both the will and to do his good pleasure. So you got a problem, because if you want to sin as much as you please, guess what? One of the first things the Lord did to even bring you to justification was to convict you of sin. The theologians call that prevenient grace. You cannot receive grace until you first are convicted of sin and see your need for grace. So the Bible says the Holy Spirit will come, and what will he do for the world? He will convict them of sin. If you've never been convicted of sin, you could never receive grace for salvation. You cannot be justified if you have not first been convicted of sin. So if you say, nah, can I sin? That means you were never convicted of sin in the first place. So you got a problem. You got a problem. Now, once you receive Christ and you by faith, and your sins were forgiven, guess what? God put the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's another problem. Because when the Holy Spirit is inside of you, first he convicted you of sin. You came to salvation. Then God didn't rest there. He put the Holy Spirit in you to convict you of righteousness. Then he wrote on your heart his law, the law of love and faith. Then he starts working in you both to will and do, because he intends to conform you to the image of Jesus. Then he starts bearing witness that you are a child of God, and you sing Abba, 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 Abba. My goodness. You can sin as much as you please, but I tell you something, you're going to find it almost impossible when you have experienced salvation and justification to be pleased with any sin in your life. I'm not saying you won't sin, but you got a problem. Because he doesn't want to justify you, he regenerates you, gives you a new nature, and puts inside that new nature a hunger for righteousness. Oh, my people, am I preaching too long? All right. You got the best pastor in the whole world, right? You got the best preacher in the whole world, yes? But do you hear me? Listen, when you are healthy, biologically, you are healthy. Does anybody have to command you to eat? Why? God put something in you because you needed food called hunger to make you naturally crave for food. It's inside of you. So I don't have to tell you or command you to eat. If you're healthy, you're going to find food. Do I have to command you to drink? Because you needed water. God created you and put a mechanism inside of your body to make you crave for water. Do I have to command you to breathe? No, there's a mechanism that makes you want to breathe. Because you need to eat, you need to breathe, you need to drink. God created and put inside of your physical human nature these desires that cause you to eat, drink, and breathe. Hear me, you who want to live in sin. When God created you anew, he put inside your spirit spiritual thirst, spiritual hunger that causes you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So it's going to be tough, very tough, and I want to say impossible for you to love sin and be pleased with sin, because something in your spirit that God has put there will create in you continually that hunger, that thirst, that desire for righteousness. The only person who does not thirst, who is not hungry, and who does not care to breathe is the person who is already dead. But as long as you're alive naturally, sooner or later there will be hunger, thirst, and a desire to breathe. If you don't experience those things, you're not alive physically, you're dead. And hear me, I would be very concerned if I were you. If I claim to have been justified and therefore regenerated, are you hearing me? If I claim, you know, I got no desire for holiness. I got no desire for righteousness. All I desire is to sin as much as I please. No desire for holiness. No desire for righteousness. No desire for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If that's you, I would be worried. Very worried. Because that's a sure sign you don't possess spiritual life. You are a professor with your mouth, but not a possessor in your heart. Unless I'm different. I told you I've been saved for more than 50 years. I've sinned, but I've never been able to be happy with sin. Just never. Maybe I'm different. But, there were times when I was in junior high, I consciously decided, you know what, I want to be bad. Because I was tired of being good. I was always a good person. And so all my friends being bad, I said, you know what, I want to be bad. That lasted for about 1 month. and I went back to being good. So if you are earnestly saying to me, your response to this justification is that now you want to, you're free now to go and sin, and you don't have a desire to be righteous, to be holy, to be blameless, to be Christ-like, that's a sign that you don't possess the life. Because in that life is a mechanism that creates in the man who is born again a desire to be Christ-like. Say hallelujah! I've got to obey the clock. Tomorrow, next week, I will continue. But did you hear me? Raise your hand and say, thank you, God. I am justified, declared righteous in Christ Jesus. Amen. That is your position. Your legal position is that you are righteous. And when God now deals with you in Christ, he deals with you as though you have never sinned, because your sin account is expunged, is pardoned. He sees no record of your sin because it's all taken away by the blood. But on top of that, he sees your account full of the righteousness of Christ. So therefore, you can come boldly. Don't say to any man you have never sinned, because you'll be lying. But when you stand before God, say, God, there's no record. And so you got to treat me as though I have never once broken any commandment. God, not only do you have to treat me like I've never broken your commandment, you also got to treat me like somebody who has always obeyed you perfectly. Because my account, if you look at it, righteousness has been credited to me. It's there. And the righteousness that is there is perfect, because it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All right, did you get it? Now, once you are justified and you are made righteous, God's purpose is for you not just to be righteous positionally. God intends and wants for you to be righteous experientially, personally, and inwardly. And that work has already started. It's called glorification. It's already begun. And he's changing and transforming you into the image of his son. And so what is going to happen is you're going to start to produce fruits of righteousness. But the fruits of righteousness that you will produce cannot save you, because they are not yet perfect. You still need the righteousness of Christ, because your own righteousness, even though you're beginning to manifest more and more righteousness, is still imperfect. That's a process we're going to keep working on until we get to heaven and God completes the work. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray that this word which you have given us to preach today will fully comprehend, that, Lord, it will enter their minds and their hearts, and it will produce fruit, a total transformation in their hearts and in their lives. May we take this position of faith, celebrate the justification of our sins accomplished by Christ Jesus for us. May we walk in the reality of the new creation. Hallelujah. Father, we submit to the process of glorification that has already started in our lives, as you are transforming us from glory to glory into the very image of Christ. We thank you that not only are we positionally saved and justified, but you are already beginning to cause a change in our very character and our behavior. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Now listen to me. You can be here today and attending this church, or have attended churches over the years, but you were only a professor of Christ, not a possessor. To be a possessor of Christ, you must first have experienced the conviction of sin. I think we tend to leave that out too much. That they call it prevenient grace. The Holy Spirit must have convicted you. There must be a conviction of sin that causes you to want to be delivered from your sin and from the penalty. Then you come to the one who saves you by faith, and you put all your faith in him and not your works. Then he justifies you, regenerates you, and starts to transform you and glorify you. But you first got to experience that conviction. I'm a sinner. I want to be forgiven. I want to be delivered from my sin. Then turn to Christ, and right now, just by believing on him alone, apart from your works, he will cleanse you from your sin and he will justify you. And then he who justifies you will begin a work in you to glorify you. Hallelujah. If you're here today, every eye closed, again, we just try to make it easy for folks. If you say, Bishop, you know what? The truth is I've never truly repented. I've never come to a place where I was truly convicted of sin and wanted to be delivered from my sin. I kind of believe in Jesus. I wanted him to bless me, but to be delivered from sin, really, I haven't done that. But today, there's a conviction in my heart. I want to be set free from sin, and then I want to be saved. I want to place my faith totally and completely in Christ alone for my salvation. If that's you, I want you to just do something. We're not going to embarrass you. Just slip your hand because you're saying, Bishop, I do want to do this, and I want to do it now. Just slip your hand. If you're watching online, you can do the same right where you are. You can, right now where you are, make a decision that you are going to turn to Christ to deliver you from sin. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to ask everybody who's watching online or anybody who's here who haven't done this and who does not have the assurance of salvation, please pray with me. I'm going to give you words, but these words have to really come from your heart. You got to make it your own. I just want to help you. Say with me, Father God, I have sinned. I cannot save myself. I am aware that because of my sin, I'm under judgment. I'm facing wrath. I'm headed to eternal damnation. Oh God, I want to be delivered from my sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. I cannot deliver myself. But today, I believe in Jesus, the Savior. His blood was shed for me. I cannot save myself. But Jesus, you saved me through the cross. Today, I put my faith and my trust in you, in your blood that was shed for me. And I declare, I believe that your blood takes away my sins. I confess you are my Savior. I receive you as my Lord. Thank you for saving me, for justifying me, and for changing me, making me a new creation. Now, Jesus, by your Spirit, work in me to conform me to your image. I trust you. This good work that you have started, you will perform it until you return. So be it, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Say again to the person next to you, I am not on parole. My sins are pardoned. My sins are expunged. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The next time the devil comes messing with you, say, devil, don't mess with the righteousness of God. The next time sickness comes messing with you, say, sickness, you're messing with the righteousness of God. The next time lack comes knocking at your door, say, lack, you're messing with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Glory be to God.